Mark chapter 10.
We are at the end of Mark chapter 10. Touching story of the healing of a blind man. This is the last recorded public miracle apart from the resurrection in the book of Mark. And as we've seen, Jesus is now transitioning and the focus is Jerusalem and his suffering. And so this is the last account of what he has been doing, the signs that he has done to demonstrate that he is the one who saves. As we remember, Mark chapter 1 verse 1 sets the stage for us, right? Mark is about what? It says it's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is the one who has come. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Christ and Messiah are the same word. The anointed one. God's anointed giver of salvation. And all of the signs that he did demonstrated, whether it was the casting out of demons, whether it was the miracles he did, demonstrated that he had the authority to do it. And we saw even in chapter 2 when he healed the paralytic. The first thing he said was what? Son, your sins are forgiven. That was why he came. And they were all in uproar. How can he do this? Only God can forgive sins. And he says, in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, get up, take up your mat and walk. You see? All of the miracles were signs to demonstrate that when you come to Jesus, you can be forgiven of your sins. You can find salvation. You see, and it's a tragedy that even today we have made the opposite the reality. We have made you come to Jesus so that you can have physical healing, physical prosperity. When the deeper reality of what he can do, we've been singing this all morning, right? All our burdens, all our sin, all our cares, you can lay them at his feet and find healing. True healing. True healing. And so as we come to this account, Mark chapter 10, and we read, really, I think as we look at this, it is a healing of a blind man. But having heard so much from Jesus about discipleship, we cannot help but see that Mark has placed this here as sort of a summary of what it means to be a disciple. And that's the way we're going to look at this text. We're going to look at Bartimaeus as an illustration. His healing was real, but he's also a picture of a disciple. Let's read Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to 52. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And I believe if you look in Luke, it says they were coming into Jericho. There's a lot of different language, but it's not a big problem. You know, people have made a big hoopla about coming in, going out of Jericho, and did he find Bartimaeus coming in or going out? The whole point was he was not going to stay in Jericho. He was going to Jerusalem. So his point was not to remain in Jericho. And there is the place that Bartimaeus cried out. And we see Bartimaeus is a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, and he was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many, there were many people around, we know, that were following Jesus. And many, from many people, rebuked him, scolded him. Have you ever scolded a beggar? Have you ever seen a beggar scolded? This is a common thing that even we face, right? They scolded him. How dare you make a ruckus? Do you know who you are and who that is? Telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. That's a big deal. And he said, call him. They called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. Many were saying, shut up. And then a few said, take heart, he stopped, he's calling you. Can you imagine the excitement that this man faced at the sound of those words? Take heart, he's calling you. Get up. And you see, verse 50, throwing off his cloak, he sprang up. The language is very vivid. He takes his, he probably didn't have much strength, right? And whatever was hindering him, he threw it and he ran to Jesus. Came to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? What if Jesus was standing in front of you saying, what do you want me to do for you? What is the list that you would give? What does he say? The blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Let me see. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. You see, this is a picture of a disciple. Let's pray. Father, excite our hearts, Lord, as we look at this. Because even in Bartimaeus, we can see ourselves and what you offer and what our response should be. So we ask that you teach us in our study this afternoon. And revive our joy of what we have received from you, the salvation we have received from you, and the fact that you are with us and we can follow you just like Bartimaeus. Give us joy as we study in Jesus' name. Okay, lessons on discipleship from Bartimaeus. And you have your notes. And we'll see how this goes. Just simple points that I've picked up. And this week I was really blessed myself by the writings of Spurgeon. But let's just look at this. First thing that we want to see in verse 46 and 47 is that faith comes by hearing of Christ. You see, they came to Jericho, it says. They were in the vicinity of Jericho. And Matthew tells us there were actually two blind men. But there's only one whose story is recorded. I believe both were healed, but this one is the one that is peculiarly recorded for us. He's a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus. So sitting by the roadside. And what does it say? When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. You see? So that tells us something. It tells us that that name was a key that unlocked something in his mind that led to, or his mouth that led to him to start shouting. You see? There is something about Jesus that he knew already. There's not a lot of things that he could do. He can't see. He can barely walk. But he can listen. And just those verses tell us one thing about Bartimaeus. And it's a picture of what the reality of salvation is. Remember Romans chapter 10 verse 17? Romans 10 verse 17 tells us what? This is Paul speaking about the gospel and the fact that people should go. They've got to be preachers. You've got to be preachers of the gospel. Why? Because verse 17 tells us, how are people going to believe? Where does faith come from? Romans 10 verse 17 says, faith comes from what? Hearing. Faith doesn't come from seeing a miracle. Faith doesn't come from spectacle. Faith doesn't come from mystic visions. Faith comes from hearing. And hearing from where? The word of Christ. You see? And it is not that just that Bartimaeus heard that Jesus can heal. Because when he calls out to Jesus, what does he say? What does he say? Verse 47. He didn't say, Jesus, you can heal me. He says what? Jesus, son of David, not just heal me, have mercy on me. Would you ever talk to Jesus like this? Jesus, son of David. Even we who know where this language is coming from wouldn't call Jesus this. You see, he has heard certain things about Jesus that cause him to come to him for mercy. It's more than just about his eyes. Though that is at the heart of it. You see, he wants mercy. He has a sense of his own sin. He heard about Jesus of Nazareth. He heard what Jesus was doing. Blind people are very peculiarly able to retain information, right? Because their perceptions are all the more heightened. Their memories, they're able to remember things, right? Have you ever seen this? I've worked with blind people and it's an amazing thing. They remember things. They perceive from their ears more than we perceive with our eyes and what we can feel, right? But he connected all these things and he probably remembered scriptures that had been recited about the Messiah. Because, for instance, go to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. Verse 4 and 5 I'll read. From verse 3. Strengthen the weak hands. And you have to remember that Isaiah is a proclamation of woe on Israel. Right? A proclamation of judgment on Israel. But also future salvation, hope. Right? It starts right in the beginning of Isaiah. Comfort ye my people. But there's comfort in the middle of judgment. And verse 3 to 5 of Isaiah 35 gives us this. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not, behold your God. He will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. This is a song of God coming to save, right? And what will happen? Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Now you might say, oh, that's remarkable language. Right? But imagine if you're a blind man and as a child. And in those days, the Bible would be recited in the synagogues, read in the synagogues. Jesus, when he came, he opened up the scroll and read, right? That's how they didn't have their own Bibles at home, most people. Now imagine what verses as a blind man would be precious to you. I think I would be at the tip of my tongue if I was blind, right? Behold your God, he will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, he will come and save you, then the eyes of the blind will be opened. You see? He knew God has promised salvation, and one day when he comes, there is going to be these kind of fulfillments. Blind eyes will be opened. Isaiah 42 also. We don't want to go there. But there's so many places you can go. When the Messiah is spoken of, this lame will leap for joy. Blind eyes will see. Right? And it's both physical and a spiritual reality. And we see this is what is happening. This is what is happening. And the Jews knew that the Messiah would come as a son of, in the line of David. That's why Mary and Joseph. That's why Mary. And so what does he do? You see, his faith comes because he has heard about the Savior. Not just heard that this is a miracle worker. No, this is God who has come. And he is the one who can save me. You see? Faith comes by. What a picture, right? This is of you. Was there a time in your... This should be the story of your salvation. That in your sin, as you wallowed in the mire of your guilt and your sin and your brokenness, your spiritual blindness, Ephesians chapter 2, right? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Did you look on the Savior and say, Jesus, Savior, have mercy on me. And where did that come from? Because somebody presented Christ to you, right? You came to know of the Savior, God who can save. And we see that in Bartimaeus. Faith comes by hearing of Christ. But as we continue, we see that this faith that is in Bartimaeus, it's clear that he has faith, right? He longs for Jesus to save him. And he begins to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. We also see that his faith and the evidence of true faith is specific prayer. Specific prayer. It's not just this I believe in Jesus business. Because James tells us that even the demons believe and tremble. This saving faith is specific in its prayer. Verse 48 of Mark chapter 10. What does it say? Many rebuked him. Many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he began to cry out all the more. Their oppression of him led to him shouting louder. Louder. Saving faith is the kind of faith that doesn't shut up when it comes to wanting salvation. You know, if you have the kind of faith that, you know, we have a quote in your bulletins from Spurgeon, but he talks about this. You know, oh, you say that the Savior is far away. You know, I will shout all the more loudly because I know the louder I shout, he will surely hear me. That's the kind of faith that Bartimaeus has. Saving faith is the kind of faith that doesn't shut up when it comes to prayer. And it's interesting. Someone here said that a short sermon led him to pray. You know, often we have many, many, many sermons and long, 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 long sermons. And they don't lead us to dependence. But here we say in the faith of Bartimaeus, it didn't take him much about Jesus for him to start crying out to him, right? But come back to that simple kind of faith. You know, we can have so many Bible verses and so much teaching about Jesus, and we are hardly prayerful. We hardly cry out to him. Bartimaeus just knew, this is the Son of David. He is the promised Messiah. And he cried and cried and cried out to him. Desperate in his prayer. How long does it take for you to fall on your knees before God? How much information do you need about him and your own problems? And we see here often some of the hindrances are not just our own pride, but even as the picture shows here, there are many hindrances to seeking the Savior. Often the hindrances will be even from the dead belief around you. Even believers can be kind of like that. You see, the people here who are following Jesus are telling him, shut up. Don't cry out to him. You know, sometimes false fellowship can be the most deadening thing. People who are not really seeking the Lord but claim to be believers, they can be the ones to bring you back. Have you seen that? That you measure yourself and you say, ah, that person is also not so prayerful. I'm okay. You know? And they are little, they've been in the church for longer than me. So it must be okay, right? But all those hindrances aside, it doesn't stop him. You see, his faith is focused and fixed on Christ. Fixed on Christ. And think about his situation. What does it say in verse 46? He's Bartimaeus. That means he's known. We don't know why the name is picked out, son of Timaeus. Maybe he was a known. You know, sometimes you go to Main Street and there have been beggars there for years and years. Some of us know them, right? Right? And sometimes even the names you might know. You know the guy that sits on the plank with the thing. Yeah. You know, we know the guys. Right? They've been there for a long time. So that's maybe why this name has been picked out. But it says what? He's a blind beggar. And often in that, if not always in that time, if you were blind, you wouldn't be a beggar because there's no other work for you. That's the only way you can survive. He's a beggar. He's unable to help himself. He's despised in society. Despised in society. And in fact, the Jews had this mentality that if you had something like this from birth, it means that God was judging you. Just like our culture, right? Karma. Your problems are your own fault from your past life. Or something like that. The Jews had the same idea. Not about past life, but that God is judging you or something about your family or something. So your problem is your fault. That's not a biblical idea. It's not always that when somebody suffers physically, that is their judgment or their lack of faith or anything like that. Sometimes you just have to say that suffering is a result of the sin of the sinful fallen condition. It's not your fault, right? But the Jews had that idea. So you can imagine how people would have treated, because he's living in a Jewish community. Always they would be reminding him of his judgment and despising him. And even you see here, right, he's crying out for help and they're saying what? Shut up, you. Don't you know who this is? You see? And he would have been keenly aware, because he's always reminded of how sinful he is, right? And so, you see that. Spurgeon says this, the devil says to you, do not pray, you are such a sinner. Tell the devil that is the reason why you will pray. You see, and that's Bartimaeus. Don't you see that? They say, shut up you. Don't you know who you are? Don't you know who the Savior is? And he starts shouting all the more. Are you that kind of person? Is that what your faith looks like in Jesus? And you see, his prayer is so specific. What is he? Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. It's not some general prayer of Jesus, help me, you know, in my troubles. No, Jesus, have mercy on me. And you remember the publican and the tax collector, right? The tax collector says what? The publican says, I thank you like I'm not everybody else, like these dirty people, right? That you've made me somewhat righteous. And the tax collector says what? Have mercy on me, sinner. What is mercy? Mercy saying, I deserve everything that everybody's saying about me. All the wrong. I know. See how specific he is? When he says he's a sinner, he's actually recounting who he really is. Who he really is. I don't deserve any of this from you. And everybody else is agreeing with him. Right? You don't deserve anything, so shut up. And let Jesus walk. Spurgeon says this, let us come to the point honestly. When we are dealing with our sin, let us confess it with all its iniquity and its heinousness. Do not dissemble by accepting a small share in public company. In other words, don't be fake in your confessions. Right? Accept the reality of all your sin. Remember David, when he wanted full discharge or forgiveness, said what? In the Psalms, you can see Psalm 32 and 51, he says, deliver me from blood guilt. That's the language that David uses in his confession. Have you ever thought of yourself like that? David acknowledged the atrocity when he sought atonement. Forgive my blood guiltiness, is what he said. As one who saw his crime in light of its consequence, not as one who attempted to reduce it with vain excuses. We often come like this when we confess. I'm sorry, but, you know, and we end up saying sorry, but actually blaming somebody else, or blaming the person that we are. Sometimes we blame God also, no? Lord, I'm sorry, but my situation was like this. So we're blaming God in His sovereignty. He's the one who caused me to sin. When we come to somebody else, when we confess, I'm sorry, but you didn't do this, this, this. If you had only done that. You see? That is not confession. That is actually accusation. But when we come to God, like Bartimaeus, it should be, Son of David, have mercy on me. And you know, you bring the reality of who you are before God and say, this is who I am. Deliver me. You see, true faith is specific and it is honest before God. Because the irony is, if you're dishonest, you're not fooling anybody but yourself. Because God knows your heart, right? Psalm 139. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Don't play the fool with God. But true faith is honest with self, honest with God. Thirdly, verse 49. Small point here. Faith's hope. Now you see that Bartimaeus was hopeful, right? Knowing who he was, it was... Imagine all the years of suffering. All the years he must have been. I don't know how old he is. But from a young age, he must have been despised and reminded of his sin. And beaten down. And not even having, you know, money. And even that, you know, you useless fellow, you're good for nothing. You know, and he knows his own sin. And it would maybe even have led him to atrocity. Who knows what? Years and years of this. And he hears Jesus. What a picture of salvation, isn't it? And his hope is kindled. And we see here, we can bring a point out here, verse 49. We're jumping to verse 49. Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, what? Take heart, get up, he's calling you. And the point that I wanted to bring out here is that faith's hope is strengthened by fellowship. And we ought to be people that are not just keen about our own relationship with Christ and our own hope before Christ, but realize that often in the fellowship, and we've had unbelievers come, not just unbelievers, but even us as a group, often people are in need of comfort. Are you the kind of person that it can be said of you? And we've been seeing this, right? Serve, right? We've seen the Son of Man, and the measure of our service is that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve by serving the souls of many. Are you the kind of person, as an application of that, that are the one who might be quick to say, you know, when you see, do you have eyes to see people who are bowed down? Let me pray with you. Let me encourage you with Christ. I have some verses for you about Jesus. Go to him. Look to him. You see, if you're not the person who's looking to Christ like Bartimaeus, you're hardly going to be the person that's going to say, take courage. He's calling you. Take them to Matthew chapter 11. He says, come to me all who are heavy laden and I will give you rest. You see? Now often, sometimes people need that comfort so that they call upon the Lord. And he's placed you in their lives. Part of our responsibility in fellowship is not just to confront people who are in sin, but often to encourage them to bow their knees before Christ and find his forgiveness. To look to Jesus. Remember, just remember that in the fellowship, you might not even know it, week after week you're attending, and there might be somebody like Bartimaeus who in the heart is crying out to Christ and bogged down by their sin and the things in their life. This is what we're here for. Strengthen and encourage the weak to look to Christ. Faith, hope is often strengthened by the fellowship. But if the fellowship is quiet, then no wonder people don't look to Christ when they ought to. And he is the Savior. But we see, fourth point. As all this happens, they are encouraging him. He's excited. His hope is kindled. His mouth is not being shut. He sees the only hope for all of his problems, right? In the Savior. And the amazing thing is, point four, faith's desperation is answered by Jesus. When you come to Jesus like this, you know, in the world, if you behave like this, people will say, what kind of, you know, shamelessness is this, you know? It's so awkward that you're so desperate in this religious business of yours, right? And people may despise you for being so devout and so humble and so honest about your sin. Often we do this even in the fellowship, right? People who actually talk about how Jesus has helped them in their sin, and we're like, oh, that's too much information, right? We get awkward. But the reality is, Jesus listens. And those are amazing words, verse 49. Jesus stopped. Think about this. If you were, now we think Rahul Gandhi is going to visit Pune, right? And the whole crowd is there, and the cars and all that are coming. What hope do you have as a normal middle class person to stand in the middle and say, stop, I want to talk to you? Is there any hope of that row of cars stopping? This is a blind beggar that even you probably wouldn't notice on the way to work, honestly speaking. He cries out to Jesus and he stops the King, the Messiah, in his tracks. Amazing. The answer came. And we know that Jesus had set his face to Jerusalem. He's got the sins of the world on his mind. He's got redemption on his mind. He's got his own death on his mind. Eternity on his mind. Right? If there's any reason not to stop, he's got it. He's got all of them. And the voice cries out, piercing in the crowd, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the whole crowd stops because the Savior stops. And says what? Call him. Call him. And just like make some comparisons. Look at verse 49. And verse 36. Actually, it's verse 50. Call him. They call the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." 50. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Actually, 51. I'm way off. 51. Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now jump to verse 36. Jesus said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Exactly the same statement, right? In verse 51, he's talking to poor, blind, but faithful, humble Bartimaeus. In verse 36, he's talking to James and John. And it's the same words, but totally different question. Totally different question. You see, in verse 36, it's a question that is not really an open question. It's not, "I'm going to do anything." He's actually, "What do you want?" Right? Because they're coming with what attitude? "Jesus, promise us that in the kingdom, we will be on your right and left." They are asking, they might even say, "We believe you're the son of David, because when you come into your kingdom as the son of David, give us this and this." You see? This is not faith. This is self-centered pride. There is a prayer that Jesus is not open to answer, because it's just about yourself and your pride. But the amazing thing is the same words apply to Bartimaeus. What do you want? It's an actual open question. What do you want? You know, like a kid in a candy store, right? The grace of Christ is open to him. Anything you want. What do you want? And you see, the faith of Bartimaeus is so focused and so true that he's not, you know, "Jesus, I want to be second in command. Jesus, I want to be in this earth." You know, all those lists, right? "I want to be great in this earth." No. "Open my eyes, have mercy on me." That's all he's really asking for, right? To the selfish, closed. To the humble, his grace is boundless. Boundless. This is an amazing thing. Think about this, you know. And we're not just talking about unbelievers. This is for you. For you, as you humble yourself before Christ. What are your needs? What do you need in your life, spiritually speaking? What are your burdens that you carry? Are you like James and John in the way that you ask? And when he says, "What do you want for me to do for you?" he's not really open. Or you like Bartimaeus, humble, and he opens his grace to you. Spurgeon says further, "God can open a man's mouth as wide as his mercies, and he can make us ask for anything, but he generally does for us above all that we ask or think. Never keep your mouth closed because you think the mercy required is too great." And he quotes from scripture, "He that spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" He's quoting from Romans, right? Do not stint yourself. Enlarge your desire. Open your mouth wide, and he will fill it. Ask humbly in faith, and he answers, just like he answered Bartimaeus. But then then we see this 50. Verse 50. And onwards. First, throwing his cloak, he sprang and came to Jesus. And then 51, after Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And then it says what? After his healing, he recovered his sight immediately and did what? Followed. Faith expresses itself in immediate action. He got up. He got up. This is not sort of a wishful kind of faith, no? You know, if God wills, He will save me. If God wills, He will heal me. It takes action, initiative. Out of his hunger, he jumps up and receives the help of Christ. Takes initiative. Faith works, in other words. Faith is not lazy. You can't say, I believe in Jesus and be sort of just, you know, living in your mire. He's willing to... The whole point is, he jumps up from his situation, not because he has anything that is precious to hold on to, right? Even the little that he has, he said, I despise it. Jesus. You know, he's not wondering who's going to steal my cloak, right? A beggar doesn't care. Problem is, we think our things are precious. And so it holds us back. Holds us back. But he... And Jesus said, right? Isn't this a picture? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Deny himself. And so he comes. He comes and he lays himself bare before Jesus. And Jesus touches him and he is healed. His eyes are open. I think more than that. His faith is rewarded with forgiveness. It's not spoken in here. But we see the evidence of it, right? He recovered his sight and did what? Followed him in the way. Followed him in the way. What kind of action is this? It's a long-lasting action. Long-lasting action. He might have wanted to go and tell his mommy, daddy. He might have wanted to go, you know, all of those things. You might imagine what Bartimaeus would do. But the thing that he does is what? He sticks with Jesus. Sticks with Jesus. Faith acts in receiving from Jesus and then sticking to him. But you see how this is a simple picture of discipleship? Not in everything, but you see the simple picture, right? There's a need, and you realize a great need. You hear of the Savior, and you cry out to him. And you will do anything to receive his benefit. Right? And that is the faith that Christ rewards. And as you receive his grace, the response is what? Stick to him. Follow him in the way. Just like Bartimaeus. You see, this is not just a message for unbelievers. It's for all of us, right? We need to be reminded of the glories of what Jesus has done for us. His grace. Spurgeon says further, there is but one message of the gospel, and it has a voice to all. Saints know no sweeter music than the name of Jesus, and sinners know no richer comfort than his person and his work. We preach to all when we preach him who is all in all. Jesus comes as life to the dead, and he is equally life to the living. He is precious. Stick to him. And be humble in your faith. Because he will heal. And he will lift your burdens. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Would you help us to cling to you. And to find, like Bartimaeus, that you are worth it all. And as we cry out to you for mercy, you hear, you stop, and you call to us, come, and you restore us. What an amazing thing that you open up the bounties of your infinite grace to us, if we but ask. Help us to be large in our requests. Not just meager in the physical needs that we have, but to be large in asking for the deep spiritual needs that we have. The deep spiritual needs that are around us, Lord. Knowing that this is what you desire, to work mightily among us. We thank you that you are the Son of David, Jesus. And that in you is found infinite power and sufficient grace. In Jesus' name.